John chapter 11, reading from verse 11. This he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep." The disciples then said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." On the word literal, if you're reading the New American Standard Version, you'll see out in the margin it's actually the slumber of sleep. And the translators have gotten the idea that the previous language was figurative. Figurative language is when we use a word or a phrase in some other way than its most literal and plain usage. Jesus was very fond of figurative language. You can see in the text that their failure to grasp the figure led to misunderstanding. It wasn't critical at this particular point, but we're going to be seeing in the course of our study tonight that at times it can be very critical in understanding the will of the Master relative to things we need to believe and practice. In spite of the fact that Jesus knew the disciples did not grasp that figure, he used it and continued to use figures of speech. This ought to tell us that he expects you and me to prepare ourselves for understanding by being aware that these are used by the Master as well as other Bible writers, that we might truly interpret the Word of God and not misinterpret it. The figure of speech we're going to talk about tonight is synecdoche. Synecdoche is when we use a whole for the part, or a part for the whole, or the generic for the specific, or the specific for the generic. The last two correspond to the first two. And what we see is that we use this figure of speech every day, even though we may not use the word synecdoche. We might ask someone, "How is the world treating you?" Are we asking that person how 3+ billion people are treating you? We use the whole for the part of the world that they interact with. One may say, "The police pulled me over and he said to me that my turning light was not working." Police actually stands for an organization of men appointed by government to enforce laws. We've used the whole for the part, for the police man or person. And so we use it maybe without thinking, but we use this figure in our daily speech. We might say to someone, "I've got me a new set of wheels." What we mean is a new automobile, a part for the whole. Let's suppose that a man and his wife are discussing supper. And so he says to her, "What would you like tonight?" She says, "A steak." So he drives her to a fish place to get a salmon steak. She said, "No, I meant a beef steak." "Yeah, but you said steak." Steak is generic. She meant specific. A beef steak. There's also venison steak. We use it and we don't stop to think about it. You cut your finger. "I need a Band-Aid." So somebody brings you a bandage, but it doesn't say Band-Aid on it. Will you use it? Band Aid is specific, a specific brand. We've made it generic. And that's fine. We understand that. But you can see the confusion that would result if we didn't. There are some clear Bible examples as well. Before I get to this one that I've just put up, I want to look at a couple clear Bible examples. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Did you violate this verse tonight? I saw people being friendly. I'm pretty sure there were some men and women that shook hands. And yet this verse says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. We readily understand that the word touch is put for the sexual relationship between a man and a woman, a specific for more generic idea, part for the whole. Nobody even stops to think about that when they read the verse because the following context, and that's how you interpret figures. The following context clearly spells out that that's what he's talking about. Verse 2, because of immoralities, let each man have his own wife and each woman have her own husband. Look at Mark chapter 7, verse 24. Mark chapter 7 and verse 24. Jesus got up and went away from there to the region of Tyre. And when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it, including himself. Did he not want to remember it? No one, whole, or the greater part, the idea, whole for the greater part. We understand that when we read the verse, it's so clear. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. All the inhabited earth. Look in your footnote in the New American Standard Version. It interprets the figure for you. Whole for a part, the Roman Empire. And again, we understand these. These are so clear. I simply wanted to demonstrate it is something that we recognize. Now let's go to this verse in Acts chapter 2. Understanding the figure of synecdoche and always letting context and harmony determine meaning can help us in the interpretation of passages. And this is one of them. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 17, it shall be in the last days, God says, that I'll pour forth of my spirit. Now I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. They did not translate literally. They actually interpreted that he said, I'll pour out of my spirit on all mankind. If you're reading the New King James or the King James or the American Standard or the English Standard, it will say flesh, all flesh. And if you have the New American Standard and if you have the marginal notes and you look out in the margin, it'll say L-I-T, literally. Flesh. We know from Genesis chapter 7 verse 21 as one example of many that could be adduced that the word flesh was used to include not only men but animals. So he said, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. Literally taken, that would include animals. No one thinks that this is a prophecy of the Holy Spirit and His power being poured out upon cows and pigs and dogs and rabbits. we understand that the whole flesh is put for the part mankind, and thus our translation in the New American Standard Version. There's two parts to this that I want to, there's subparts to this phrase that I want to look at because they're helpful not only in this verse but in other verses. That is that the word all, he said on all flesh. Look at Psalm 22:7. The word all, when you read the word all in your Bible, be careful. It's often used by the figure of synecdoche, the whole for a part. We must be careful. Somebody says, don't you believe the Bible means what it says and says what it means? And we know that is not the case. The Bible means what it means. Jesus said, sleep. He meant death. And so here we have in Psalm chapter 22, verse 7, all who see me will sneer at me. You don't have to turn it over there and read it, but in John chapter 19, verse 25 through 27, you know that the women did not. And yet he said all in the psalm, the greater part. We understand that. Here the law of harmony helped us to interpret the word all under the figure of synecdoche. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and these are just a few select examples that hopefully we can put in the back of our mind when we're reading the Bible, and at least when you see the word all, it may be universal, but it may not be. And you look at the context or harmony to decide that. Here's the case in 1 Corinthians 15:22, as in Adam all die. Talking about physical death. All. But in the context this time, we don't even have to go to another book. In the context, in verse 51, he said, we will not all sleep. Another figure of speech, by the way, like the Lord used. We will not all die. So here we have in verse 22, we're all going to die. In verse 51, he says, we're not all going to die, which is true. Both are true if you understand the figure of speech. When he said all die, that's whole for the greater part. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, it becomes very useful here to understand this use of the word all. Verse 28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. So a drunken guy driving an 18-wheeler hits your family, kills your wife and children. You say, well, that works together for good. Really? Is that what you mean? Is that what he's talking about in the context? Note the next verse, the first word of it. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. Verse 30, these whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he glorified. Note 31, what shall we say to these things? All things, 28. And then he discusses some specific things, 29 and 30. Let's rest of verse 28 and 29 and 30. And then it said, these things, all these things work together for good. As you go back in the chapter, you pick up some other things. Back up in verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. The law that provides life in Christ is for my good. In verse 24, hope. In hope we have been saved. Verse 26, in the same way the Spirit helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words. So prayer. So there's the law of liberty that we under through Christ. There's the hope we have. There's the privilege of prayer. God looks into our hearts and knows what we want to say, even though we grope for the words. And all of these things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Do not press the word all in verse 28 to mean every single thing that happens in human events. He's simply not talking about that in the context. Now we go back to our all flesh. There's another thing about the word all, and that sometimes all refers to all kinds, not all individuals. Let me illustrate. Look at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 and verse 12. Here Peter has this vision on this sheet. It says there were in it all and kinds of are in italics. It's not there in your text. If you have a version that does not italicize that, those words, they've added them and didn't tell you if they're not there. And if they put it in there, it's because the translators recognize the figure we're talking about. The New American Standard has kinds of in italics. What he said was, verse 12, in it were all four-footed animals. That was one big sheet. All four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. All of them there in that sheet. No, it's all kinds of. The point being made to Peter is that the kinds of animals previously the Jews could not eat. Now he's being told to eat with a higher purpose and lesson than the animals themselves. And you see that all here means all kinds. Look at Luke chapter 3 and verse 6. Luke 3, 6. All flesh will see the salvation of God. What does he mean by all flesh? Every individual? No, all kinds of, and here again, flesh is mankind. So you have the flesh put for whole for part, mankind, generic for specific, if you want to do it that way. And then you have the word all kinds of mankind, that is, Jews and Gentiles. That's the idea. And if you read Acts 10:35, every nation that fears him can be right with him. Acts 11:18, the Jews understood that the Gentiles could repent and be saved. Ephesians 2 talks about the Jew and the Gentile being brought together in one body through the cross of Christ. You see the idea. So all kinds and all sometimes for the greater part. Now let's go back to our text in Acts 2. In Acts 2:17, he said, I'll pour forth of my spirit on all mankind. We already know that there's a figure involved because he did not mean literally all flesh. Some have picked up already on the idea in years past that flesh, I've heard it since I was a boy, that flesh meant Jews and Gentiles. And so they say what this means is he's going to pour out his spirit on all flesh, all kinds of flesh, Jews and Gentiles. But is that what's in this context? Why don't we let the context determine what he means. All kinds of mankind, specifically, generic, but specifically, what does he have in view? Look. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see vision, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women. Your sons, your young men, your old men, your Jewish men and women who were servants of God. That's exactly what's been happening for the past about 30 years. To Elizabeth, to Mary, to John the Baptist, to Zacharias, to Elizabeth. To Anna. These were bondservants of God, but they were Jews, and every single one of them pointed to Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah. Now that is a logical argument to a Jewish audience, and that's what Peter had. Think about it as you study Acts chapter 2. All right, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. No, I'm going to skip that. We don't have time. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. The text says for many. It does not say Christ died for everybody. In my books at home that I sometimes use in studying, usually to see sometimes what the Bible doesn't say, there's a commentator I use by the name of Hendrickson. He's a good commentator on a lot of things, but he's a Calvinist. And when he refers to this verse, he will point out to the reader, Christ did not die for everybody. Because Calvinists teach that God from all eternity elected who would be saved. And if he elected all to be saved, and that number cannot be changed, there's no use Christ dying for the people who are God already determined could not be saved. And so they believe in what's called limited atonement. Here's the verse. There are many in God's eternal plan he chose to be saved, but not everybody. But many here is a part for the whole. Now, how do you know? Law of harmony. In Acts chapter 10, verse 34, Peter said, and this is when he was taught that the gospel was also for the Gentiles, and when all of these four supernatural, well, there were three up to this point, began to come home to him. There'll be another one. He began to put it all together, and he said, I most certainly understand now that, God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. In every nation, that's the idea. Including the Gentiles. In verse 43, of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. 2 Peter 3:9 says God doesn't want anybody to perish. And John 3:16 says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So you can see that understanding the figure of synecdoche and how to interpret it, either by context or by harmony or both, can help expose the foundations of false doctrine, in this case a very serious false doctrine, and how it can equip you and me so we're not led astray by it, and maybe can help someone else understand what the Bible says in these verses. The last passage that I want to look at is right here in Acts 11, and it's verse 18. This one will be very valuable to you. Because if you talk to people about what men must do to be saved, If you do that very much at all, you'll be taken to verses that talk about faith, like John 3:16 or Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, or Romans 5:1, where he talks about we're justified by faith. And so you'll be brought to these verses that only mention faith. And so they'll say, see, there's no mention in those verses about being baptized. I agree. It is not specifically mentioned. But the fact is, it is included. This is an excellent example to show the possibility of that. Then you can go back and look at the other verses and see if it's the truth. Acts 11:18. After Peter rehearsed what had happened and how it was not his choice to go preach to the Gentiles, but it was God's doing from beginning to end, and he relates the four supernatural events that had taken place. And so he said in verse 17, God gave them the same gift as he gave to us, that is, the gift of salvation through faith in Jesus. Then the Gentiles, verse 18, said, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Not one mention of the word faith. Is there anybody that doesn't believe the Gentiles had to believe? In fact, you're not going to repent toward God if you don't believe in God. You're not going to repent toward Christ if you don't believe in Christ. And people understand the word repentance here includes, it's a specific for the generic, it's a part for the whole. That it includes, obviously, hearing. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 22, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house. Why? Why was Peter called? To hear a message. He could not repent toward Christ if he didn't know about Christ. He had to hear the gospel. In the 11th chapter, in verse 13 and 14, he reported to us, hey, had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, send to Joppa and have Simon, who is called Peter, brought here. He'll speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and your household. And so, here again, he had to hear the message that would bring him to faith. And then in chapter 10 and verse 48, he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they asked him to stay a few days. So you can see, as you read the context of Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11, I should have put on that passage in 11, 13, and 14, a passage in 10:43. That's what I was looking for. All the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. So here's hearing and believing, and now you get to verse 48. He ordered them to be baptized. This is Peter. Go back to chapter 2, verse 38. When believers ask him, what must we do? He said, you've got to repent and be baptized. Acts 2, 38. So when you harmonize all that, you see that in Acts 11, 18, the word repentance is specific for generic or apart for the whole plan of salvation. Repentance and all that that entails. Now go back to Acts 16:31, in one of the most famous passages that is used and quoted to teach faith only. When the jailer asked what he had to do to be saved, verse 30, they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. You believe that? I do. The question is, what did he mean by believe? He said, believe. But it's a part for the whole. A specific for the generic. How do you know? Just keep reading. He can't believe until he hears. He took them that very, verse 32, they spoke the word of the Lord to him. So he had to hear. And then verse 33, took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. That's an indication of his penitent attitude. He's changed his mind. And then immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And then he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed. He's told in verse 31 he needs to believe. After that faith has been made possible through hearing, and after that faith has been demonstrated by repentance, and after that faith leads the man to be baptized, then Luke says, having believed. Can we use that to teach folks? Will that help us in our own efforts to understand the Bible and be effective in working with others? I think it is. It's been very helpful to me. And so as we teach the Word of God, whether we like it or not, every page you turn to is going to be filled with figures of speech, or at least there's going to be some on it. And we're going to be better at understanding what God said, and we're going to be better equipped to teach what God says if we equip ourselves to be aware of those things.